If you turn in your Bibles today to Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, Mark 5, 21 to 43, in a sermon entitled, When Your Life is Put on Hold, Mark 5, 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went to where the child was, and he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kaum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began walking around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. He then told them to give her something to eat. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for your promises, for your truth. And from this passage, Lord, truth is here for us. Speak to us, teach us, help us to learn. In Christ's name, amen. Now, there was a really interesting, perhaps even an intriguing story that appeared sometime back in USA Today. Seems that a Miss Candy Postlethwaite received a sizable check from the VA. And that's not the strange part. The strange part is that the check was not made out to her, nor did she know the person who the check was made out to, nor had she ever been in the military. She put an envelope containing the check back outside for the postman to pick up on his next round. 5 days later, she got it back. She got that check back in a different envelope. She telephoned the VA. Telephoned the VA office in her district and was directed to send the check there. So she did. 1 week later, she received the check back in the same envelope. Next, she mailed it to the Treasury Department in Kansas City, Missouri, where the check was originally issued, along with a certified letter advising that it did not belong to her, that she did not know the person to whom it had been issued, and that she had never been a member of the military. The check was mailed back to her in a different envelope. Somewhat befuddled, she took it to the local postmaster, and after explaining her situation to him, he advised her to give it to him to return to the VA. And relieved, she turned home. 2 weeks later, she received the check again. She was then instructed to mail it to Waco, Texas. It then returned yet another time after the seventh delivery. She called the Dallas VA people and was told they didn't know what else she could do. In desperation, she called the Secret Service and told one of the agents she intended to destroy the check. He informed her that to destroy the check would be against the law. It was government property. She told him she'd just cash the check, to which he answered she couldn't keep it either, it wasn't hers. The paper went on to say she's awaiting further instructions. Now, I say that this morning because obviously that must have been a very frustrating experience for Candy, though somewhat amusing to us. Sometimes in life there come similar experiences that are not that amusing. I'd like to liken it this morning to a frustrating telephone call. I've had them, perhaps you have as well. And that's where the title for this message comes from. It's addressed to anyone who has ever been put on hold. Being put on hold is a familiar as well as frustrating experience for many of us. And it's particularly frustrating when the matter you're calling about is urgent. Hello, please hold. I have been on hold with Walgreens, though not with my dear friend who finished her first. I have been on hold. Sometimes I'll wait to call them afterwards. I'm doing other stuff. 35 minutes. I figure if I call back, maybe it'll be easier for me to let them know what needs to happen. It's amazing, and now we have our phones to tell us exactly how many minutes we actually spent waiting on the phone. They've added some additional wonderful things. Press 1 to get to this, and they don't even let you press 0 to wait on hold. But they do give us music, that wonderful, beautiful music. But it doesn't help, does it, when the matter is serious? In fact, for me anyway, it's even more irritating. Life is no fun when you're put on hold. Picture a frantic father whose daughter is dying. He has no phone, but he's heard that there's a specialist nearby who may be able to save his daughter's life. He puts on his coat. He searches the community for this esteemed physician. And when he finds the physician, he hurries. He hurries to him. And even though he is a man of some prominence and power in the community, this worried father lays aside his pride and literally gets on his knees at the physician's feet and begs him to come and see his daughter. The father's name is Jairus, and the esteemed physician's name is Jesus. Would Jesus come and lay hands on his little girl? Of course he would. Mark simply tells us Jesus went with him. Jesus went with him. Verse 24. But wait. You'd think, okay, and so they make their way quickly to Jairus' daughter because she's so sick. And oh boy, amazing things happen, and they lived happily ever after. No. There's a twist. Verse 25. Jesus is making himself through a large crowd. They all wanted something from him. And we find that there is a woman there, verse 25, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. In other words, she had a problem as well. She needed healing too. And she had suffered a great deal. She'd gone to doctor after doctor after doctor. And she didn't get any better. The doctors weren't helping her. She was only getting worse. And she said to herself, "This may be my last chance. This may be my only hope. I've got to see Jesus." She did not have prominence. She did not have wealth. She did not speak to Jesus. She had one aim there, and that was this. She wanted to touch the hem of his garment. If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. This is what she thought. And she did. She hurried. She was able to get through the crowd. She was able to touch his garment. And the Bible says immediately. Immediately her bleeding stopped. You want to know something? That woman had waited 12 long years. She'd gone to doctor after doctor after doctor, and the answer to her problem is touching the cloak of Jesus, and upon doing that, she is healed. Not a day later, not a week later, not a month later, not a year later, immediately. I like immediately. I really do. I like to ask God for something, and immediately he answered from heaven and said, "Bless you, my son. Let me give this to you right now. I know you want it. I know you need it. So here you go." Doesn't usually happen that way, I do have to say. But it is nice to know that in the Bible, and guess what? Two times in the scripture we get an immediately, but it isn't really immediately. Jesus does it immediately, but he puts them each on hold. The woman with the issuance of blood is put on hold for 12 years. Obviously, she wanted to be cared for. Obviously, she wanted to be healed. Obviously, she did not want to suffer. And she touches the cloak of Jesus and finally gets her immediately moment. So there's this break in the story, and Jesus sees that this has happened, a sermon that I've done many times all by itself. He asks, "Who touched my clothes?" Of course, he knew already. "Who touched me?" The woman knows what happened, comes to his feet, verse 33, trembling with fear, tells him the whole truth, and she indicates something to him, something that we all need in the midst of our struggle, something that we all need in the midst of our pain, something we need in the midst of our questions, something we need while our lives are on hold. "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So imagine, let's go back to Jairus. He's come to the master. He's a bigwig. He is a leader in the synagogue. He humbles himself. He's desperate because his daughter is dying. Every moment is of the essence. And Jesus has this diversion because not only does this woman touch Jesus' cloak, but Jesus goes out of his way and is delayed by saying, "Who touched me?" I don't know how many minutes it took for this lady to come forward and share with him, but it took some time. Meanwhile, Jairus is waiting with bated breath, wanting Jesus to come right now. "Don't dilly-dally, Jesus. My daughter is dying. Hello, he's She's dying. Come on, let's go. How is Jairus feeling? His daughter is dying, and this irksome woman is tying up Jesus' time with her complaint. His stress is frantic, put on hold while the master ministered to another. But this same thing happened to Mary and Martha. Same thing, they sent for Jesus. They sent for Jesus when their brother Lazarus was sick. But Jesus waited and put them on hold for days. Then he responded. And they said to him, "If you had been here, our brother would not have died." Why does the master seem to dawdle sometimes? Why isn't he quicker to respond to our requests? Doesn't he know that the matter is urgent? Is there anyone here that hasn't asked that question at some time or another about God? You see, that goes right to the heart of prayer. Why do our prayers sometimes seem to go no higher than the ceiling? A third grade teacher had been working long and hard to help a certain student improve his behavior and attitude, and after a reading session that was continuously disrupted by the student, the teacher, in her frustration, said to the boy, "John, I'm going to turn you over to God." Another boy who happened to be walking by said, "Mrs. Jones, God is going to give him right back to you." Why does that seem sometimes to be true of our prayers? Mark Twain's Huckleberry Finn, he prayed for a fishing pole and hooks. When he only got the pole, he gave up on prayer. Most of us are not that rash. We know God loves us. We know he's aware of our concerns. We have confidence that he is moved by our prayers. It's just that sometimes he moves so slowly. And it's difficult for us to deal with those delays. We feel so helpless, so absolutely helpless. Nurses have more stress than physicians. Why? Because they have less control while having the same responsibility. In such situations where we have responsibility but not control, we must learn to depend on prayer. But anyone who has ever had even an active prayer life knows that there are times when all of us confront a profound silence on the other end of our prayer line. God cares, we know that. He just seems at times to dawdle. He seems to place us on hold. So picture this frantic father waiting for Jesus to minister to this woman with the issuance of blood. And then the Bible says his worst fears are realized. Time is up. Time is up. He's still speaking. And some people from the house of Jairus, verse 35, said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Leave him alone. It's over. Your prayers have not been answered. She is dead. All your efforts were fruitless." And you can just imagine how that father feels. He's lost his daughter. Gone forever. A terrible ache within. His friends try to give him their support, but there is a limit even to the help your best friend can give you at a moment like that. And sometimes more is needed. But fortunately, Jesus is still there. And even in the midst of those situations, like Jairus' daughter and like Lazarus, He is still with you in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of that battle, in the midst of that storm. He had not forsaken Jairus, just as he does not forsake us. I can just see Jesus touching Jairus on the arm or the shoulder and saying to him, "Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe." Sometimes I try to picture in the midst of my struggles Jesus doing the same to me. "Don't be afraid, Brian, just believe. I'm here." There's on record a conversation between Daniel Webster and some of his friends concerning the most beautiful passage in literature. Webster slowly quoted these exquisite words from Habakkuk, verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvations." And that, of course, is the central message for today. When we are put on hold, as we sometimes are, we need to know that Jesus is still there. In a world that's racked by sin and sorrow, there is peace. When you find no hope for your tomorrow, there is peace. When it seems that your heavy burden is too much to bear, in Jesus, there is perfect peace. So he makes his way, Jesus does, to Jairus' house, accompanied by his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And when he gets to the house, he finds a house in mourning. Not to be unexpected, this girl that they had been trying to help, this little 12-year-old girl, is dead. And they are grief-stricken. They are crying. They are wailing. They are in distress. And Jesus goes in, verse 39, and it is always so. This is an understatement, and you'd say, wow. What does Jesus say? "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And while they were weeping and wailing, they still had the capacity to laugh at the words of Jesus. Verse 40. They ridiculed the diagnosis of Jesus. They ridiculed his evaluation of the situation. They could not see with eyes of faith. They could not see the clouded places. They could not see clearly. And he asked them all, "Could you please leave? Please, just leave." And then he goes to the room where this little girl is. He goes to the room where this little 12-year-old dead girl is lying. And he takes her by the hand. Picture that. He lifts that hand off that bed, holding that little girl's hand in his, and he says to her, "Talitha kumai," which is, little girl, I say to you, arise. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And she arose. And she arose. Does this story disturb you? Do you believe Jesus could perform that kind of miracle? Do you think such miracles still happen today? prominent neurosurgeon recalls an incident that occurred while he was a senior medical student. He was working in an emergency room when an unconscious 12-year-old boy was wheeled in with a stab wound to his heart. Cardiac monitor showed a straight line. Boy's skin was cold. Pupils did not react to light. The boy's brain was not functioning according to all the physician's tests. And he looked at the nurse and said, "He's dead." And he told her, "Turn off the monitor." And just then a doctor came in, felt the wound on the dead boy, grabbed a needle, stuck it into the boy's chest, and immediately his heart began to beat. A few hours and an operation later, he was moving his legs and mumbling. And Rayner comments, "I left the room and wandered down the hall discouraged. He said I had just pronounced a boy dead who had been saved seconds later while I watched." Is it really that difficult for us to believe that the Lord of life can take a little girl's hand and bring her back from the dead? Is it harder for us to believe that than that a surgeon can perform the same miracle with a needle pressed to the chest? We hold on to Christ's promises because we know that He is the Lord of life and death. And when our lives are put on hold, we do not let go because we know that He does not let go of us. He loves us. You know, God loved this man, but He was trying to send a message to you and me. God gives answers. He provides miracles. He does things that are shocking and surprising. Faith works, but it doesn't work on our timeline. His timeline is perfect, and ours is personal. Trust. Faith. They can be in short supply when you are placed on hold. But the God of love and the God of life promises that He is here. And the story of Lazarus and the story of Jairus say that even though the wait might happen and the healing might occur in a time different than that we'd be comfortable with, God will have His purposes done. His miracle will happen in His time and in His way. The hardest thing for us to do is to read the Word, to have faith, and to trust that He cares. He does. No matter how you feel, He does. Even when you're knocking on the doors of heaven and you don't think He hears you and the bolts are pulled across the door, He cares. The answer may not come in the way you would expect. Jairus' daughter dies, but the greater miracle happens because that occurred. The plan and purpose of God was accomplished. With Lazarus and with this little girl. And so what we accomplished in the events that you are facing today and in the events that you will face in the days to come. Dear God, we thank You that even when our lives are put on hold, that You remain with us, that You care for us. Help us as we participate in this time of communion together to seek Your face in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask Arun if he would come and assist us in this time of communion. promise of heaven is the ultimate miracle. The answer is coming even if you have to wait for an earthly exit. Heaven is the bottom line. Paid for by Jesus. He asks us to remember that, so I know that, like me, there's some of you that are struggling. You're struggling with an event in life that's just overwhelming, something you don't understand, something you don't get, and you're on hold, and it's hard, and you just want somebody to answer the phone, but the minutes keep ticking. You feel like you should just hang up the phone and call back again. But it's urgent. You need an answer now. You're frantic. This table reminds us that Jesus cared so much that he died on Calvary's cross. Jesus cared so much that he created a home in heaven for us. And that is the ultimate promise, and that is the ultimate reality of our faith. And even when everything else is gone, this table, this one thing remains. Examine your hearts, pray to the Lord in silence, confess to him your sins. Ask him to draw you nearer to him. Ask him to increase your faith as we prepare for this time of communion. For I received from the Lord that which I also pass on to you, that on the night our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. Arun, would you give thanks for the bread, which represents Christ's body given for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this bread, which represents your body. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you have made on the cross, even before going to the cross. Lord, your body was bruised, destroyed, and despised that we have taken for our healing, and also for the remission of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Service today, Jesus is touching you. He's reaching out to you. He's telling you, and he's telling me, he cares. He tells us in this table, this is my body, which is given for you. this do in memory of me. After supper, Jesus took the cup and again gave thanks. Arunu, would you give thanks for the cup which represents Christ's blood shed for us?
The Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this cup, which represents your precious blood, Lord, which you have drained out of every single cup, to free us from all our iniquities and sins, and to reconcile us back to the Father. Thank you, Lord, for the great sacrifice we have made on the cross. In Jesus' precious name, we pray.
Amen. Jesus is touching you today, touching you right now, reminding you how much he loves you, how much he cares about you. He's reminding you and asking you to remember how much he loves you. He went to the cross to pay for your sins. Whatever's going on in your life is small in comparison to the salvation he's already purchased. He's got this. Trust him. Have faith. Believe. Jesus said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do whenever you drink it in memory of me." Let's drink it together.